I like to read from First Chronicles. First Chronicles, chapter 11. The fourth and the fifth verses. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Debir, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Debir said to David, Thou shalt not come hither. But David took the stronghold of Zion, which is the city of David. Chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles. The first three verses. And he made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and spread a tent for it. Then David said, None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them has Jehovah chosen to carry the ark of God and to serve him forever. And David assembled all Israel to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of Jehovah to its place that he had prepared for it. Chapter 21, beginning with verse 21. And David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, and went out of the threshing floor, and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, Grant me the place of the threshing floor, that I may build an altar in it to Jehovah. Grant it to me for the full money, that the place may be saved from the people. And Ornan said to David, Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his sight. See, I gave the oxen for the burnt offering, and the threshing fledges for wood, and the wheat for the oblation. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, No, but I will in any case buy them for the full money, for I will not take that which is thine for Jehovah, to offer up a burnt offering without cost. And David gave to Ornan for the place in shekels of gold, the weight of 600 shekels. And David built there an altar to Jehovah, and offered a burnt offering and peace offering, and called upon Jehovah, and he answered him from the heavens by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And Jehovah spoke to the angel, and he put up his sword again into his sheath. At that time, when David saw that Jehovah had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. And the tabernacle of Jehovah, which Moses had built in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering, were at that time in a high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of Jehovah. Chapter 22, verse 1. And David said, This is the house of Jehovah Elohim, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. We know that the life of David is recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel, and also in 1 Chronicles. Aside from the 9 chapters in 1 Chronicles, which deal with genealogy, the rest of that book is occupied wholly with David. But there is a difference between these two records. If you want to know the full history of David, you go to 1 and 2 Samuel. David's life was very full. He had many experiences. He went through many crises. And to know the full history of David, you have to go to 1 and 2 Samuel. But when the Spirit of God recalls David's life in 1 Chronicles, you find that he omits a number of things which are very interesting in David's life. It seems as if the Spirit of God tried to present the life of David to us with a specific viewpoint in 1 Chronicles. The general history is given in 1 and 2 Samuel. But that specific viewpoint of the Holy Spirit concerning David's life is found in 1 Chronicles. So I think it is of vital importance to us to discover what that specific viewpoint is. Otherwise, we may miss what the Spirit of God is trying to say to us. I believe if you read 1 Chronicles, if you try to read it through at one sitting, so that you may see the connection, I believe after you have read 1 Chronicles of the life of David, you will very quickly come to see one thing. And that is, God took him from the pasture ground and put him on the throne. His whole life was just for one purpose. All that God had given to him, all the grace, the glory, the position, the power, the wealth, the trials, everything that came to the life of David seemed to prepare him for just to do one and one thing. And this thing, of course, in 1 Chronicles is very evident. That is, God raised him up to prepare for the building of God's house. That is the only viewpoint of the Holy Spirit concerning David's life in 1 Chronicles. I wonder, if the Spirit of God is going to present your life, and if he is going to present your life with that specific viewpoint, how much can be recorded? I feel sometimes it's very tragic. I remember when I was in Shanghai. Shanghai was a big city. It's a big city like New York. And in that big city, where can you go? It's all of cement. It's all houses. But nearby where I live, I have to say was, because probably it's no longer there, a cemetery. And I just loved to walk through the cemetery because it was so quiet. And when I walk through the cemetery, I like to read the tombstones. And you come to many tombstones on which you have nothing but the name of that person. And then two lines. Born, month, day, and year. And died, month, day, as if there was nothing to be mentioned of this life. I'm not worried about what is recorded on earth. But what concerns me is, what if the Spirit of God is going to write your life? And how much he can put down? You may have done a lot of things. Good things, religious things, correct things, commendable things. You may have achieved a lot on earth. But when God is going to write your life. And He needs to write your life with a specific viewpoint. And I do believe that specific viewpoint is something that God really is looking for in your life. Now, how much of it can be recorded? David was raised up by God to serve God's purpose in his generation. How? By doing the will of God. And what was the will of God for him? To prepare a house for God. Applying it to us today. We are born. We are redeemed. We have been given much grace, mercy, love, glory. All these four. Is there a purpose of God concerning our life? And what is that? What is it that God is really looking for in us? What is it that He is really looking for in this age or in this world? Now, I do believe, dear brothers and sisters, we all know that God has a purpose. There is an overall supreme purpose of God. Paul called it the purpose of the ages. The eternal purpose of God in His Son, Christ Jesus. And what is it? God is looking for a home. God is looking for a home. Can I put it this way? You remember Solomon said, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. May I put it this way? The heaven probably is his office, but not his home. God is looking for a home, a house. God is looking for a dwelling place, where he can really rest and be fully satisfied. And we know that the purpose of God concerning man is he wants to make man his dwelling place. He wants to make man his house. He wants to find his eternal home in man. He wants to be united with man. He wants to have communion with man. He wants to have that perfect union and communion with man. He wants to find his rest in man. And he wants to be fully satisfied in man. This is God. This is why we are created. This is why we are redeemed. This is why we are tested, even tempted. This explains everything that comes in our life. Why? Because God is looking for this house. Not a physical one, but made with living stone. Where he can dwell in peace, in rest, and in full satisfaction. And as Brother Sparks will put it, this is the meaning of glory. When God is satisfied, then you see glory. It is said in the Word of God that Abraham, he became a stranger, a sojourner in the promised land. If he wanted to go back to his native country, he could do that. Just cross the Euphrates River and he will be back in Ur of Chaldea. But it was said of him, he was looking for a city with foundation, which God has prepared. I often hear people say, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will not go to hell, but you will go to heaven. I believe that. But what is that? Where is it? You know, according to the Bible, you have the first heaven, which is the sky, the blue sky. That's the first heaven. You have the second heaven, of course. You're looking from earth, where the stars are. And you have the third heaven, where God's throne is there. When we say, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will go to heaven, now which heaven do you mean? You mean to go to the first heaven, the sky? Well, at the last trumpet, we shall all be gathered in the cloud, that is the sky, but that's not your home. Or are we to go to a star? Certainly not. And are we going to the third heaven, where the throne of God is there? To be in his office? What do you mean by you go to heaven? What is heaven? Where are you going? I'm not trying to take away your heaven. Don't be afraid of that. But I feel we need to really see. What do we mean when we say we will go to heaven? What is heaven? I would like to share a little bit of how I feel. If I'm wrong, please correct me. I think probably the heaven that we are talking about. One day we will go to heaven. One day we will be in glory forever. Now what is it? If you read the New Testament, the only conclusion so far as I can see is the New Jerusalem in the new heaven and the new earth. Now that is heaven to us. That is our permanent home. The New Jerusalem. What is New Jerusalem? Heaven. That is heaven to us. But dear brothers and sisters, Abraham was looking for that city with foundation. What is that city? No doubt, it's the New Jerusalem. Because the New Jerusalem is a city with tall foundations, which God has prepared. God is building this city. God is building this home for us. But do you know that this is a mutual home? The home that God is preparing for us is the very home that we are preparing for God. God is preparing heaven for us. And we are not only the materials for that heaven, but we are called to work together with God to build that city. It is God's home, and it is our home. Suppose somebody built a house, and then give the key to you and said, it's yours. Oh, that's good. You don't need to do anything. A house is ready made and given to you. You enjoy it. Or if somebody asks you to help him to build a house, and after the work is finished, he gives the key to you and says, it's yours. Now, which do you enjoy more? The house that you have nothing to do, somebody built for you and you just enjoy it. Or the house that you have a part in it. I think probably you will enjoy having more if there's a part you have in it. God's purpose is to dwell in. Behold the tabernacle God is to dwell among them. God is to be so satisfied with them that he can rest. And then now, I have found my house. I have found my home. And at the same time, he is alone. We arrive because he arrived. Dear brothers and sisters, I wonder, if you see in this way, will the heaven be more attractive? I think much is involved there, but of course, I just throw it out as a thought. And I hope you will consider before the Lord, and if you think I'm wrong, I'm open for correction. But anyway, here you'll find God raised up David for one thing, to prepare a house for God. And as you know very well, when he is preparing, he was preparing for God's house. God said, I will build your house. It's a mutual thing. And I do believe, dear brothers and sisters, that God has a definite calling for his people today. He is calling us to build him a house of rest, to build him a permanent home. And the wisdom of God is such that as we think we are building him a house, actually, he is building us a house. First Chronicles of the life of David. You'll find the whole record of David's life in First Chronicles is related to that one thing. And if you should take that one thing away from First Chronicles, David did nothing. As if he did nothing. Of course, he didn't anything. But they were not related to that movement. Brothers and sisters, I often wonder. We may do many things on earth. But when it comes down to that one viewpoint, that purpose of God, of the ages, I wonder how many things that we have done are related to that one. I wonder how many have eternal value. I think it is something for us to consider before the Lord. Now this evening I would like to share with you something on the circumstances. We start from this account. David, as soon as he ascended to the throne over all Israel, he started to do this. And there are three things he did. Number one, he went to take Jerusalem. Number two, he removed the Ark of God to Zion. Number three, he built an altar on Mount Moriah. Now, these three things were at the circumference. But these three things were very closely related with the building of God's house. Now, first of all, you find in the record of First Chronicles, it seems as if as soon as David was anointed king over all Israel, he was king over Judah, for 7 years in Hebron. And he went to take Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Why was it so important for him? Hebron had a wonderful history. Why not stay in Hebron? Why must he go to Jerusalem? Why did he bother to do that? brothers and sisters, I believe his move was more than a political move. There must be a spiritual reason behind it. And Jerusalem, as we find later on, became such a symbol, became such an attraction to those who love God. Oh, Jerusalem, if I ever forget you, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue cleave to my upper jaw. The love of Jerusalem among those who love the Lord was such, there must be a special reason why David should go and take Jerusalem as his first move. Why? You have to go back hundreds of years. God took Israel out of Egypt, brought them through the wilderness, brought them to the border of the promised land. And then in Deuteronomy, through Moses, God told the children of Israel, after you have entered into the promised land, and I give you rest, then one place of all the places will be set apart. And in that place, I will set. All of you people must go to that place to offer sacrifice. You cannot offer sacrifice in any other place. Not like when you were traveling in the wilderness. Everyone did what was right in his own sight. But after you got to the promised land and I had chosen my place to put my name, then all of you must go to that place to sacrifice. If you want to eat beef or lamb, mutton or what, you may kill the animals and eat them in your city. But if you want to sacrifice to the Lord, you have to go to that place. The children of Israel enter into the promised land under judgment. The tabernacle of God was first settled down at Shiloh. It was there for a long time. Then the ark was captured by the Philistines. When the ark returned to the children of Israel, it never went back to Shiloh. It was put aside in Kirjath Jearim, the field of the forest, hidden, unknown, unsought for God. And even the tabernacle with the brazen altar were removed from Shiloh to Gibeon. In other words, for hundreds of years, that one place where God will set his name was unknown. Nobody knew where that place was. And because nobody knew, everyone did what was right in his own sight. The children of Israel were scattered. They were not really one nation under God. They were separated, divided, scattered. There wasn't that unity. When David came to the throne, the first thing he did, he took Jerusalem. I believe, being a man after God's own heart, somehow he received a revelation that Jerusalem was the place. Jerusalem was the place where God's name would be set. And to Jerusalem, all the tribes will go. As a testimony to Israel, to give thanks unto the Lord, as you find in Psalm 132. So David took you. Not for himself, for God. As the first preparation for the house of God. Because the temple was to be built. And nowhere else. Dear brothers and sisters, God is beautiful.
calling us to cooperate with him. He is speaking. On the one hand, it is God with you. But on the other hand, we are called to be with another. It is more than just sending materials to heaven to build. As a matter of fact, it is building now on earth. But first, we must find our Jerusalem. What is our Jerusalem? Jerusalem, set up peace. The city of peace. What is our peace? In Ephesians chapter 2, you find Christ is our peace. Without Christ, we are divided. We are in enmity one with another. The whole world is scattered. Since sin has entered into this world, there is no wholeness, there is no unity, there is no peace. It is hostility all around. The world is divided. It's chaotic. Full of discrimination, distinction, prejudice, divided according to race, divided according to social status, divided according to education, divided according to religion, and so on and so forth. And of course, the strongest division and hostility is that of religion. The Jews and the Gentiles. More than just a matter of race, it is a matter of religion. And in Ephesians chapter 2, you'll find this hostility, this division between the Jews and the Gentiles is insurmountable. There's no way to reconcile the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not allowed to enter into the temple of God. There was a wall. On the cross of our Lord, he has done away all these hostilities, divisions, brokenness into truth. And he is our peace. He has made us one in him. One new man. At peace with God. At peace with ourselves. At peace. Dear brothers and sisters, Christ is our peace. He is our kingdom. He is our Jerusalem. And you'll find it is said in Matthew chapter 18, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's the principle of Jesus. Where he said, brothers and sisters, I do believe that as we trust in the Lord, he has given us peace, and he is our peace, and being at peace with God, we come together unto his name, and he is with our peace. And this His name is the only name. God has not given us any other name but the name of our Lord Jesus. By his name we are saved. We call upon his name. We are a people called by his name. And we are assembled unto his name. There is no other name. And as you read the book of Acts, in the beginning, people do not know who they are. Only know they are a people who call upon the name of the Lord. They mention the name of the Lord. They preach in the name of the Lord. They pray in the name of the Lord. They glorify God in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is it. The people of the name. They have no other name. Dear brothers and sisters, as we gather together unto his name. We are one. There is no division. There is no separation. There is a unity in that name. And that's the reason why Paul in 1 Corinthians exhorted the Corinthians, saying that you say I am of Paul. I'm of Apollo. I'm of Peter. And even I'm of Christ exclusively. Paul said, is Christ the life? Oh, brothers and sisters, Christ is our peace. And we have no other name but the name of our Lord. You remember in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord in his estimate of the church in Philadelphia, he says, you have not denied my name. In other words, with the church in Philadelphia, the believers took the name of the Lord very seriously. And aside from the name of the Lord, they will have no other name. Why so few? Because the name represents the person. To be called by his name means we belong to him and nobody else. To be gathered together unto his name means we are under his authority and his authority alone. And dear brothers and sisters, is it not true? When God's people really honor his name, hallowed be thy name, and honor his name, we are united. We are one. Because we will belong to him. We are all under his authority. This is Jerusalem. Have we taken Jerusalem? Are we in Jerusalem? I think this is the first thing for preparing the building. And after David took Jerusalem, then he consulted with the people. And he said the ark of God was literally forgotten. It was hidden in the field of the forest. During the days of Saul, he did not inquire at the ark. He had no love for God. But as you find in Psalms, David said, we have found it. In the field of the forest, David found the ark. So, after he took Jerusalem, the next thing he did, he said, let's remove the ark to the city of David, to Zion, to the tent that I have prepared for you. Now, without going into the details, because these are other lessons, but we will just concentrate on this one point, and that is David removed the ark to Zion. Now, what is Zion? Zion is one of the hills upon which the city of Jerusalem is built. Zion is the highest of the hills of Jerusalem. There is the meaning of elevation. It is high up. And Zion is the place where David has his palace. So in other words, Zion here represents royalty, spiritual elevation, authority. That's what Zion represents. Because the rule of God comes forth from Zion. God rules through Zion. And David said, the ark of God must be in Zion. The ark of God represents the glory of God, the presence of God. When the ark of God was forgotten and hidden in the field of the forest, it means that God's people
were not under the authority of God. They lived by themselves. They just neglected completely God's place in their lives. They did what they thought was right. They did not inquire before God. But when the ark was removed to Mount Zion, David was actually proclaiming that he was just a representative for God. The real king over Israel is God, not David. Brothers and sisters, humanly speaking, it wasn't an easy move. David built his palace in Zion. There he ruled the children of Israel. How free he was. But he knew that was not the real thing. He knew that God must be in his proper place among his people. And unless God was restored to his proper place in the life of the nation was not in. He was a representative. Oh, how he humbled himself and allowed God to sit on the throne as it were. And because of that, the whole nation was put under God's rule. A theocracy as God first designed it. Brothers and sisters, I believe as a preparation for the building of God's house, this is necessary for us. Unless God is sit on the throne of our heart, unless God rules over us collectively, it's no use to speak of building God a house. There's no possibility. How we need to humble ourselves. Oh, how we need to step down from our throne and put God on the throne in our lives, seeking to know and to do His will. Not mine, but your will be done. And this is not only a personal matter, this ought to be true. Wherever God's people really come together and put themselves under the authority of God, something begins to be. I remember what Brother Fonte said. Oh, that was several years ago. And I always remember that because I feel how true it is. He said, nothing builds up God's people than two things, life and authority. You need life, the life of Christ in you. You need to know Him, the power of His resurrection, fellowship with His suffering, being conformed to His death. You need to know Him. And as you know Him, then you need to know authority. Are you being serious? Oh, how we need to know life. And if we know life, we will know authority. Because the life of Christ in us is the life of obedience. And obedience is the way to authority. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find the second thing is Mount Zion. God must be put in His rightful place in our lives. Is our life under His authority? Is our life together under His authority? Or is it that our life together is something different than our life individually with the Lord? Mount Zion. That's where the throne of God. That is the second. But you know, there is the third thing. And this happened in a very strange way. God prospered David wherever he went. So he had later years. One day he wanted to number the children of Israel. The reason why he wanted to number the children of Israel was out of his pride. He wanted to know how strong he was. He was strong, yes. But he wanted to know how strong he was. What was the strength of his army? Of his people? Of course. It was not only a matter of pride, it was a matter of unbelief. Because God promised Abraham to bless the children of Abraham as the stars in the heaven and as the sand on the seashore, numberless, countless. But David wanted to count as a number. Why? Because he wanted to know himself. God was not. So you remember the whole story. God disciplined David. And he played for 3 days over the whole land. And when the angel with his sword was over the city of Jerusalem, God prayed. David saw the angel. So he prostrated before God and said, Lord, it's my fault. Spare the people and strike me. So God said, you go to the place where the angel appears. Build an altar and offer burnt offerings. So David went to Mount Moriah. That was Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah was another hill upon which Jerusalem was built. Mount Moriah means, the showing of God. God appeared. And there, in the threshing floor of Ornan, he built an altar of a burnt offering, and God accepted him. And he said, this is the fight of the house of God. Now, of course, brothers and sisters, Mount Moriah has a history. The first time you find Moriah was in the life of Abraham. When Abraham was old, God tested him. So God told Abraham to go to Moriah and offer his son Isaac to God. Without hesitation, Abraham rose up early the next morning. He took Isaac, the knife, the wood, and he traveled to Moriah 3 days journey. And when he climbed up the hill of Moriah, he built an altar there. He bound his son, and he raised his knife, but God said, now I know that you do fear, because you have not withheld anything from me, not even your son. And there God made a covenant with him, even with us. Now that was the first time Moriah was mentioned. And of course, in that instance, the message. Mount Moriah means consecration, utter devotion to God, complete submission, love with all the heart, love God more than anything else. That is Mount Moriah. Brothers and sisters, to build the house of God, we must have Mount Moriah. We must surrender ourselves in utter devotion. We must not withhold anything from Him. It is not how much you give, it is how much you withhold. And there Abraham, with
else. Not even Isaac, upon whom all the promises of God to him will be fulfilled. But Abraham was willing to offer everything to God. In other words, he loved God more than anything else. Of course he believed. God raised Isaac from the dead. Now, brothers and sisters, this is what God requires of us. We must come to Mount Moriah. There must be an altar of consecration. There must be a devotion to Him, a love to Him, more than anything else. Not withholding or reserving. And it is there you will find God will deal with. But Moriah means something more. In the case of David, you'll find Mount Moriah is the place where he was completely broken before God. He had sinned. He was disciplined. He was completely broken before God in repentance. He said, Lord, it is my fault. Spare the people, but strike. It is completely broken. And there an altar was made on the threshing floor of offering. You know, threshing floor in the scripture always speaks of the cross. Because the threshing floor is the place where the wheat is separated from the chaff. Divided. The dividing of the spirit and the soul is the working of the cross in our life. And here you'll find all the threshing floor and altar was built. In other words, David was disciplined by the Lord. He was completely broken before him. And out of that brokenness, that deep working of the cross in his life, an altar, a burnt offering, was offered. Brothers and sisters, when we really offer ourselves to Him in consecration, He will test us. And sometimes, during the test, we seem to fail. Why does God allow us to fail? Not that God wants us to fail. But as you look back to your own experience, you will find you are completely consecrated. No doubt about that. You're not a child. But somehow, you slip. Does that mean that's the end? God is going to do something. He is to discipline you into brokenness. And out of that brokenness, He is going to build His house. It seems a telling, but that is true. That is true. In Isaiah chapter 66, you remember the word says, thus says Jehovah, the heavens are my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build unto me? And what is the place of my rest? Even all these things have my hand made, and all these things have been, said Jehovah. But to this man will I look, to the afflicted and contrite in spirit, and who trembleth at my hand. Where is God's house? What is the place of His rest? Not the heaven, not the earth, but a broken and contrite heart. He will dwell. Oh, brothers and sisters,
you know, sometimes you meet people who say they have consecrated themselves to the Lord. They also utter for the Lord. And it looks like that way. And yet there is a hardness in this. In other words, they are doing things for the Lord. You meet them, you do not meet the Lord. You cannot doubt their dedication. They seem to be very strong. And yet somehow it doesn't manifest the Spirit of Christ. Can God build his house on such a site? There needs to be dedication, but at the same time, there must be brokenness. It is only there you'll find, he says, that's the place of my rest. This is my house. This is the place on which I will build. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find all the circumstances, as it were. David did three. Took Jerusalem, where God's name was. He removed the ark to Mount Zion, and he built an altar on Mount Moriah. Jerusalem is connected with his name. Zion is connected with his throne. Moriah is connected. And brothers and sisters, it is his name, his throne, and his altar that prepares the groundwork, as it were, of the building of God's house. May the Lord lead us to Jerusalem. Two months and I do believe that the Lord will do that. And as he's leading us to these places, you will find a groundwork is being done. That's all I will share with you, dear brothers and sisters. So good. Our Heavenly Father, we do desire to be like thy servant David, who served his generation, thy purpose. Because otherwise our life will be wasted away. We do want to be connected with thy purpose. O Lord, do apprehend us that we may come. We find our peace. We hold fast thy name. We become one people under thy name. Oh, we do have thy name, the name that is above everything. And Lord, we do bow our knee, confess thee as our Lord. We want thee to sit on the throne of our lives, individually. And collect. And Lord, we do want to set up an altar to worship you. Oh, may there be absolute surrender. May there be brokenness before you. Oh, we do desire that thou will found the site, the place for thy house. We do praise and thank thee because we know thou art doing this work. And thou art calling us to cooperate with thee.